So we are in the middle of just randomly going through some psalms for the summer. And today we are at Psalm 69. And as I prayed, this is not necessarily what you might consider a happy, clappy psalm. This is what many Bible scholars would categorize as a psalm of lament. This is a psalm written, we're told in the title, it's written by David, and apparently at a time when he was very discouraged. And we don't get a ton of details about what exactly had him discouraged, but we do get some details that will help us see it. And part of the reason the details are left out of so many of the psalms is so that these poems, these songs to God, we can more easily and readily take hold of and cry out these psalms, whether crying with happiness and joy or crying with tears and discouragement. We can take these psalms and see how they apply to our own hearts and lives. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 69. To the choir master, according to the lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I'm the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkard has made songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God. In the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, and my shame and my dishonor, my foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So all psalms of lament are difficult. Maybe as you're hearing this psalm, you have a difficult time hearing some of these words. For some, maybe it's uncomfortable because this psalm seems to hit a little too close to home. As you hear these words, you realize that the psalmist has given pen and voice to the very things you have been feeling, perhaps are feeling even today. And so it's just a little too open. You wonder if everyone is looking at you and feeling the same thing, that, oh yes, this psalm applies to her. This psalm applies to him. But others are uncomfortable with the psalm because perhaps you don't feel these things. Or you don't let yourself feel these things. This sounds, if we were to read it in more modern language, it sounds a little whiny. I mean, this is no pick yourself up by the bootstraps psalm. This is no keep your chin up. This is no suck it up, cowboy. This is whining, complaining. You won't hear this psalm, I would imagine, from many Marine chaplains. Partly because there aren't Marine chaplains. I know, they're Navy chaplains. Okay, no one needs to correct me in that. But this psalm makes you uncomfortable because it just feels like, well, golly, well, just keep a stiff upper lip, you know. Just be happy. Just tell yourself to be happier. We get uncomfortable with things that are this raw, that are this honest about our emotions. Especially as Presbyterians who like to do everything decently and in order. We're not a real emotional group of people. I don't know if you heard about the Presbyterian church that one of their members had a heart attack in the middle of the service. And when the EMT arrived, they had to check everyone's pulse to figure out who it was that had actually had the... Anyway, you can explain that one to your kids when you get home. This is cool. But sometimes this psalm makes us uncomfortable for some of the actual words in the psalm. That one section. Not only does the psalmist sound like he's whining, he sounds a little on the bitter side toward the end there. May you never acquit my enemies. May you cut their names off from the book of life. May you pour out your wrath upon them. May their own table, their dinner table, become a snare to them. These are what's called imprecatory words. They're throughout the Psalms. There are many Psalms called imprecatory Psalms where the prayer is actually asking God to pour out his wrath on his enemies. And why is this find a place in the middle of this psalm that seems to be about discouragement? We'll look a little bit at that. So what are we to do with this psalm and other psalms like this? Psalms of lament. It's interesting, almost every psalm of lament does come to a point where a turn is made. A realization occurs, and you see it in this psalm toward the end, where the psalmist is crying out from despair, knows that God is his answer, and simply is willing to put his hope in that fact and will rejoice and sing. I say almost every psalm, but one psalm in particular stands out as not having that turn. Psalm 88 starts with a note of hope in the first verse, and then goes downhill from there until it ends with "darkness is my only friend." Which is helpful, I would say, at the very least, for everyone who has ever felt discouragement, to know that you don't have to feel discouragement and get it right away. Psalm 88 is there for you to realize there are times that it feels like it just ends with discouragement. And that's okay. So what do we do with this psalm? We're going to look at the psalm in four areas. Psalm 69 is actually one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, which is interesting. A psalm of lament and imprecation is a psalm that's quoted more than most other psalms. Only one other psalm is quoted more than this one. Well, we want to look at Psalm 69 and consider Psalm 69 and your own despair. Psalm 69 and you. What do I do with my despair? What do I do with discouragement? Psalm 69 gives us answers to that. And then we'll look at Psalm 69 also and see, what do I do with other people's despair? What do I do when others around me are discouraged? Psalm 69 is sort of the how not to act around people who are discouraged. And so we'll look at it from sort of a negative, don't do these things. And then we'll see the many ways that Psalm 69 is used by the New Testament writers. And then finally, we'll look at Psalm 69 because Christ has told us that all of the Psalms are about him. And so we'll see not just the ways that it's specifically quoted to apply in the New Testament, but we'll look at Psalm 69 and see how this psalm is a psalm that would have given great encouragement to Jesus, even in the darkest times of his earthly ministry. And because of that, can give us great hope and encouragement. So first, let's look at Psalm 69 and you. What are we to learn from Psalm 69 as we deal with our own discouragement, our own despair? The troubles, the difficulties, the things that discourage us, they can come from any number of arenas. They can come just from the world itself. The world is fallen, the world is hard, there are hard things going on, and it can be discouraging at times just living here. Sometimes our discouragement can come from our own flesh, just dealing with the continuous battle of sin in our own flesh. As God's children, how long do I have to put up with this sin, this particular fight? Sometimes the discouragement comes from the flesh of others, though. Just dealing with fallen human beings in this world. And sometimes our discouragement is simply a specific attack from Satan, who would like nothing more than to simply discourage you. What do we do when we're discouraged? Really, no matter where the discouragement comes from, what we see in this psalm is, first of all, an honest admission of your feelings to God. God knows your heart. God knows exactly what you're feeling and how strongly you're feeling it and the despair and discouragement that you are facing. And his knowledge of that doesn't cause him to shun you or to roll his eyes at you. But he invites you to simply be honest with him about what you're feeling. The psalmist begins just metaphorically, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire." When I go fishing once a year with the men in my family, there's this one area of the stream that looks like it would be very easy to cross because finally there are no rocks and it's not slippery. It just looks like a very flat area of just kind of dirty ground, and you could just cross the stream there. The problem is there are no rocks. It is this flat, dead area of the stream. And when you step in, what you see is maybe 2 feet of water. What you don't see is about 2.5 feet of muck that you quickly sink into. And every time you lift a foot to move, it drives the other foot deeper into the mud until you're standing there. If you move any more, this muddy water that you have stirred up will go rushing in over the tops of your boots, and you're just stuck. So for a while, you just stand and fish very, very carefully. And you try to just slowly work your way back. And every year I try to cross the stream at the same time, at the same place. I get stuck, sunk down, sucked into the mire. This is what the psalmist feels. He says, I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. He has cried out so much to God that he is hoarse from crying out so much. He says, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. My kids know that I don't like to go to sleep, at least not to sleep in my own bed when they're not home yet from their evening gallivanting, shenanigans, and the evening's out, whatever it is kids do today. I guess they don't shenanigan anymore. But it's funny, if I'm in my bed and they're out, I lay there restless, just tossing and turning. But if I will sit in my recliner, I can fall asleep instantly, waiting for them to come home. Now, I think part of that is because I know that my recliner, I'll hear the door, they'll get in, and it'll wake me when they get home. But this is, I mean, that's not the sense that you get from the psalmist, is that he is nodding off because he has cried out and waited so long that he just doesn't know if an answer is going to come soon. But then he starts moving beyond just metaphor, and we hear part of what is discouraging the psalmist. He says, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? And now we begin to see, at least in part, what's discouraging the psalmist. It seems that what has happened is he has come into a discouraging and despairing time in his life. But rather than being surrounded by friends who would lift him up, who would care for him, who would shoulder the burden with him, his friends have become enemies. They're not very helpful. It's sort of a double whammy of discouragement. Dave Ramsey talks about how if you don't have money saved up and you have a car emergency, your car emergency becomes a money emergency and you have two anxious things going on in your life at the same time. Says at least if you had the money set aside, your car breaks down, you're just anxious over the car being broken down. You're not anxious over how am I going to pay for this. The psalmist starts out just being discouraged over something, we don't even know what, but then piled on top of that, he's discouraged even more because those around him are not helping him in any way. Later in verse 7, he continues talking about it. He says, it's for your sake that I have borne reproach. This dishonor has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. The very closest people who should have had his back, who should have been there with him, who should have said, I'm with you, I'm for you, I will fight this with you. They've become aliens and strangers to him. He says, zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So even when he is able to act beyond just his discouragement, even when he's able to just put his discouragement aside and just be zealous for God's glory, zealous for God, even then he's reproached. Even then, maybe he's got folks watching and saying, well, I know he's discouraged. That's just hypocritical for him to act like everything's fine. He's such a hypocrite. But, he goes on, when I wept and humbled myself with fasting, it became my reproach. So whether I acted zealously, or whether I just admitted that I am weeping, I am sad, then they reproached me for that. He says, when I put on sackcloth, that I became a byword to them. So when he's even his discouragement took on a physical form, and now he's ridiculed for that. Why does he have to wear sackcloth all the time? Yes, I get it. You're sad. Okay, we all get it. You ever feel that way? You're discouraged? I know a young woman whose mother would tell her when she was discouraged over things or just sad about something, her mother would say, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. Don't mope around all day. That's just, I get it. All right, you're sad over whatever this circumstance is, but you don't have to act that way. How many of us get that kind of feedback when we're discouraged, when you're actually being real and letting your emotions show in a raw sense, the hope or offer of hope you get is, stop that. Stop crying. He says, I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards have made songs about me. So this could be one of two things. It could be just the two extremes of society. So it could be the elders who sit at the gate. So the leaders of the community, they despise me. And even the drunkards, the lowlives of the community, they despise me. Or it could be just two parallel accounts of the lowlives. Both the beggars who sit at the gate, they think that they got one up on me now. Oh, look at him. The drunkards, they're more than happy to see my downfall. You know, sometimes we do this to each other. Sometimes we do this to successful pastors. We watch a successful ministry. We know every reason that it is satanically successful. And we just wait. Because soon enough, that guy's going to fall. And rather than weeping over the way that Satan can tempt so many godly men to make such foolish decisions, they become a byword to us. Like, I knew it all along. We make up drunken songs. We post quirky little things on our different media sites to make sure you know, yeah, I was suspicious of that guy all along. God invites us to honest admission of where we are. He says in verse 19, he says, you know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my foes are all known to you. Their reproaches have broken my heart now so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. For comforters, I didn't find any. They gave me poison for food. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine. How many of us, when someone is discouraged, or how many when you've been discouraged, the hope that they offer is not helpful at all. Well, you just need to. It's just poison. Sour wine, rather than satisfying your thirst, it just makes you thirsty even more. The psalmist is being honest with God. But remember, he's being honest with God. He's not just throwing out words to the wind. He is admitting to God openly, honestly, this is where I am right now. This is how I feel right now. Help me. He's not just honest about his feelings, he's also humble about his sin. He has a humble acknowledgement of sin. In verse 5, God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. He doesn't claim that his life is perfect. He's simply saying that the discouragement I'm feeling right now is not a consequence of my sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I know you know, God. But he's constantly being harassed, even for his sin, sin that he has confessed to God. Those who would be helpful to him are simply recounting and bringing back again and again his sins for him to consider. But he's humble in acknowledging his sin before God. He has a humble concern for others. In verse 6, he says, don't let those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Don't let those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. His desire through all of this discouragement, I want to handle this well. I just don't want others to stumble because of how I handle this. Because of how, what I do as a result of my discouragement. I want, even in my discouraged state, for others to be able to be drawn to you. Help me, God. If you don't do that through me, I won't do it on my own. He has a humble concern for others. He also has a hope in God's faithfulness. Again, the whole fact that he prays this psalm to God is a sign that there is hope, that God hears him. But even more specifically, in verses 13 to 18, he says, "As for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." He says, my hope is in you. I know that at the perfect time, you will save me from this. I know that in your timing, you will deliver me from this. He says, so deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies, from the deep waters. Don't let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. He begins in verse 13 and ends in 16, just saying, reminding himself about God's steadfast love, God's loving kindness, God's promise, God's covenantal promise, I will be with you. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will be with you because I am for you. He reminds himself and God of God's steadfast love. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. He has hope that God hears. Even the difficult passage, the 22 to 28, there's a hope that he has, even in the midst of discouragement, for justice. He has hope that God will see, that God is just. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, and let no one who dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down. They recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. This is such harsh, so harsh sounding to us, but his hope is in God's justice. That God sees and hears and knows when others are treating you poorly. And he leaves it in God's hand. He's not taking matters into his own hand. He is trusting God and simply reminding God that God hates the way we treat each other sometimes. You know, there's times that it gets pretty annoying as parents when your kids come and tattle on each other. And they're just, you know, and there's times when you just want to talk to them about it and shake them. Or there have been times when my kids have come and tattled on one of their siblings, and I'll say, oh, well, let's sit down together and pray. It sounds like your brother or sister is ensnared in sin, and so we're going to pray for him or her and seek to gently restore him or her. And they just stare at me like I'm speaking a new language. And then I say, oh, I'm sorry. Or did you just want me to get him? Now, more often than not, they just want you to get him. But there is something right about that. Not that they desire bad for their sibling, but they are going to the one person who can restore justice. Say, and ask him, restore justice, please. I'm not taking this matter into my own hands. I'm not striking back. I'm simply telling you, and I need justice for this because it is unjust how I am being treated. This is the cry of the psalmist. This is unjust, God, and you are just, and I know you see and hear and know. And so I simply trust them to you. be just. He has hope for justice. And then finally, you see that he gives homage to the God who sees and hears and acts. I mean, he has gone down this slope into the valley of despair, but as he is able to look up from himself, as he is able to raise his eyes off of his own navel, he is able to see the light of hope of God's deliverance. He says, I am afflicted and in pain in verse 29. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. The psalmist isn't even trying to make a bargain. He's not even offering to bring a wealthy offering. Deliver me and I'll bring you an ox or a bull. You name it, whichever one you want. Now, what pleases God is that we simply call out to God for salvation. Deliver me, God. That's the sacrifice that God delights in. He says, when the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the needy, and he does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people will dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. He is able to begin singing now about the hope he has for the future. In the lament, he recognizes there's a gap between where I am and what you have promised. But that does not mean you're faithless. And so I will trust in you, and I will wait on you. And while I'm waiting, I will sing to you because I know that one day you will restore it. And one day it will be even better than what I was even hoping for today. And so I will wait. And while I wait, I will sing your praises. This is how the psalm informs us when we are discouraged. But so much of this psalm talks about the negative impact that others have had on David while he was discouraged. And so we can look at this psalm in another sense and say, how do we use Psalm 69 when dealing with others who are in despair? And essentially we have to say, well, this is what you don't do. He says, I'm hated without cause. They seek my destruction. They attack me with lies in verse 4. Verse 8, I'm a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother. My mother's sons. How many of us, when people in our lives are discouraged, some of you are wonderful about it and you're drawn to discouraged people and you want to give them hope and you want to help them. But so many times others are discouraged and it's uncomfortable. And we don't want to be around that. And you drag me down and you're such a Debbie Downer. You should be a Pepper. For example, how many times have you been in worship, and even in Presbyterian settings where you're singing and you notice the person next to you has started crying? Here we are, we're singing, and the person is, and you kind of look over and sometimes, you know, you get the Presbyterian cry where we're smart enough to just let the tears go a little bit, and just, you know, you stop singing and just start rocking, because that's just about as decently in order as we can get. But other times, you can't even help yourself. Something in the song is moving your heart, and you can't even, it's not just tears, you're like, or in the middle of a prayer, you hear that from someone. And our natural reaction is to be like, does it be here? Give and take the way. Give and take. Don't let people who are discouraged around you feel like they have become aliens and strangers to the very people who are supposed to be in their lives bearing their burdens with them. Often we reproach each other for zeal. We reproach each other for weeping. We reproach each other for looking sad. Fine, be sad, but do you gotta look sad all the time? In verse 12, we often, rather than going to each other, we just become bywords in each other's conversations. We begin to gossip about each other. Or worse, we sing songs of delight. Maybe we're actually pleased that they're brought down a little bit. I knew there had to be something. There's no way nobody's family is that good. I knew it. You had to know. There's no pity. There's no comfort. And then the help that we offer is either poison or sour. Well, you just need to. Well, have you? And sometimes if we would just be honest with ourselves, the advice we're offering is just because you're making me uncomfortable. Follow these steps. Call me in the morning. We're not saying, hey, I think this would be helpful and I'm going to do it with you. Let's do this together. Or even in the section of the hope for justice in verse 26, they persecute him whom you have struck down. They recount the pain of those you have wounded. And those are discouraged around you. Do you rehearse to them the many reasons that they should probably be more discouraged than they actually are? Do you recount the wounds of God for them? You're discouraged? Well, let's count the ways that you've disappointed God, and then maybe after we do that, you'll feel better about yourself. That's not... God says we're to mourn with those who are mourning. This psalm offers us plenty of advice on what not to do. We do not want to read Psalm 69 and realize, hey, I'm one of those enemies of David's. I do that to my friends. Psalm 69 shows us how to deal with our own despair, shows us how not to deal with others' despair. Now, briefly, I do want to look at Psalm 69 and how the New Testament uses it. And it uses all of the psalm, including two times where it uses that negative stuff in the middle. And so it's not just that the New Testament says, yes, the discouraging stuff you can read and you can understand. We're going to skip over the justice stuff because we don't do that anymore. God doesn't judge. No, twice, two of the quotes are from that section. But first in chapter 9, or verse 9 of Psalm 69, it's applied to Jesus himself. Zeal for your house has consumed me. In John 2, Jesus is recorded as entering the temple and he is frustrated and angered by what he sees. Because it's no longer a place dedicated to worship, but it's a place dedicated to sales and making a buck. And so he goes in and he overturns the moneylenders' tables and he kicks out the people who are selling things in the temple. And he says, this was supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves. And the disciples watching, we're told in John 2:17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. They quote Psalm 69 and realize that this psalm that David wrote about himself in a time of discouragement actually is fulfilled in the life of Christ. Psalm 69:4, we read, they hate me without a cause. And Jesus himself applies this portion of Psalm 69 to his life in John 15. He says in 15:25, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. He's speaking of those Israelites, those who should have been his brothers and sisters, those who should have understood that the Messiah had come. They were the very ones who hated him. And then verse 21 in Psalm 69, David speaks metaphorically that the hope that's being offered to me is sour wine for my thirst. But this doesn't just happen metaphorically for Jesus, but on the cross it literally is what they offer him in his time of crucifixion. In his darkest hour, he says, I thirst, and there was sour wine, and they fill a sponge, and they lift it to him to satisfy his thirst with sour wine. And he drinks it and says, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. We just finished the time in Romans, and twice in Romans, this psalm is quoted. In Romans 15, as we're encouraged to love each other and to endure with one another, the example that he gives is Christ. And he quotes from Psalm 69:9. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so again, the psalm is applied to Jesus' own life. The way that he received the reproaches that people felt toward God, those reproaches fell on him. And it's used as a reminder for how we ought to be loving one another, because the reproaches that we feel aren't nearly what Christ felt on the cross. And in Romans 11, verses 22 and 23 of this psalm are quoted. This is from the uncomfortable part, the part that we would say, well, this can't apply anymore. We shouldn't use these words anymore. And Paul says these words specifically apply right now. And it's not just that they apply to enemies on the outside. These apply to those who consider themselves on the inside, those who consider themselves a part of the people of God. He says, as David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. He's speaking of God's people who refuse to hear the gospel, who refuse to respond to the free offer of Jesus Christ, slain for sinners. He says, as you refuse me, these words will be fulfilled in you. Your eyes will become dark. You will stop looking for me, and I will stop responding to you. Similarly, this psalm is applied to Judas in Acts chapter 1. When they recognize that though Judas was appointed by God, this psalm, that his place would be remembered no more, is applied to Judas as they seek to replace him as one of the apostles. And so it's interesting that two of the several times that the psalm is applied, it comes right out of the uncomfortable part, the part where we would say, well, you're not allowed to talk like that anymore. But I would remind you that these words still apply. That God's justice does come. That there will be a time when, as you refuse to acknowledge God in your life, He will finally stop acknowledging you. He will stop pursuing you. These words should be a great warning to us all to take heart, to take to heart the message of the gospel that yes, it is free, but you must come. You must repent. But even beyond the direct quotes, this psalm is amazing in how it just tracks on Jesus' life. To just read this psalm and see that this psalm follows the full course of Jesus' fall into despair and abandonment and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension and glory. This psalm follows the whole life of Christ. We can see in the words of the psalm, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods sweep over me. I'm weary from crying out. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God. Does this sound like the words of Christ in Gethsemane? I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Please Pray with me. He says, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Those who would destroy me. Those who would attack me with lies. That is all anyone could attack Jesus with, was with lies. Those who hate Jesus without cause. The one perfect man, the one who has loved and encouraged and cared for others selflessly and perfectly, who was perfectly obedient. Everything about the law that applies to loving God and loving neighbors, Jesus fulfilled, and he was hated for it. You might say that verse 5 is the only verse that does not apply to Jesus. You know my folly, the wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Look at verse 6. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. Any who would seek God will only have hope and honor through Jesus Christ. You will never be put to shame, at least not by God. Certainly, there are others who will try to shame you, especially in your discouragement. When you are feeling needy, they will say, well, that's because you shouldn't be putting all your hope in Christ. Christ says, you will not be shamed by God for putting your hope in me. It's for your sake I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. Every one of his followers abandoned him. This verse is almost entirely about how Christ was treated at the crucifixion as he was abandoned by his brothers. He says, zeal for your house has consumed me. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The rejection of Christ is a rejection of God. To say, well, I love God, I just don't know about Jesus or all that He's saying or all that He suggests or requires of me, is to reject God. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became a reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Jesus, if you remember in His life, He couldn't win. If he was full of zeal and pep and happiness, people accused him of being a drunk party monger. When he was sad and sorrowful, they said, oh, well, God has stricken him. Well, God must be against him. But as for me, my prayers to you, O God, at the acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies, from the deep waters. Don't let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Deliverance was in God's perfect timing, and it didn't come while he was being beaten, and it didn't come while he was being nailed to the cross, and it didn't come when he died and was buried in the tomb. But his hope was that God was faithful. God will hear my cry. God will deliver me. So that though he sank in the mire, it did not overwhelm him. Though he went down into the pit could not close its mouth over him. He was raised up victorious over the pit, over the mire, over the grave. Answer me according to your steadfast love, God. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. And though for a moment, this is exactly what the Father did. Hid his face from his Son. Turned his face away so that his Son would bear the full wrath, the full weight of what our sin deserves. Our sin deserves for God to turn his back on us. And he did that to Christ so that we could be saved. even the imprecatory part. Interestingly, this would be one section that we would say that Christ alone, in His righteousness, has a right to fully pray these things for God's justice. That God, Christ alone, would have a right to call down God's curses on those who would treat Him this way. In fact, this imprecation flows right after that verse that is literally applied to Jesus' life. They gave me sour wine to drink. And for so many of us, that would be the icing on the cake, the final straw, and then the judgment would fall. We'd be crying out for justice. But on the cross, what does Christ cry out for? When all have abandoned Him, and all have turned their back on Him, and all have executed Him, when He has every right to take up every imprecatory psalm that He has memorized since He was a child, He says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. But again, there will be a day when Christ comes again. And the imprecations and implications of the Psalms of Justice will be felt. But from the resurrection, He says, I'm afflicted and in pain. Let Your salvation, O God, bring me on high. And then the turning point. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns or hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive, because God has raised Jesus from the dead. You who seek God, let your heart revive. He wants more than an ox and a bull. He wants less than an ox and a bull. He wants your heart, your soul, because the sacrifice that has pleased Him once and for all is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for you. The Lord hears the needy. He does not despise His own people who are prisoners. Even prisoners of your own discouragement, He does not despise you. Cry out to Him and say, my hope is in You, because Christ's hope was in You and You delivered Him from the pit. And so I know You will deliver me. Everything on heaven, on earth, will praise Him. The seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion. He'll build up the cities of Judah. The people will dwell there and possess it. The offspring of His servants will inherit. And those who love His name will dwell in it. There will be a time when Christ returns with a new heavens and a new earth. He will bring the new Jerusalem. And we will sing His praises. And we're told that He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And it's actually, He will wipe out every tear from your eyes. It's not just that you'll be discouraged and He'll be there like a mother blotting the tears as you are discouraged. No, He'll actually go to the source. He wipes out the tears. There will be no more misery, no more despair, no more discouragement. Because Christ will be reigning victoriously forever and ever on His throne. And we will be with Him praising His name, and all heaven and earth will sing His praises. And earth will give us no more reason for discouragement. And our brothers and sisters will give us no more reason for discouragement. And our own hearts and failings will give us no more reason for discouragement. Christ will heal all from the inside out, and it will impact and affect all of creation. And so we can cry right now, because there is a not yet to our salvation. We live here in the reality, and there's a promise offered, and the cry of lament simply acknowledges there's a gap, God. This is what You have promised, and this is where I am. And I need to know that You hear me. And I need to be reminded that one day that gap will close. And so in the meantime, I will sing Your praises. I will trust in You, because Your Son trusted in You, and it was not in vain. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your Son Jesus, that our hope in discouragement is a hope in Christ. Grant to us that we would be honest as David with you and with ourselves when we are in despair, when we are hurting, when we are at a loss, when it just feels like nothing is working out and everything is against us. And we cry out with other psalms, how long, O Lord, how long? Thank you that you are a God who invites us to cry out like that, even questioning whether you listen to us, but questioning to you. God, help us to be honest about our own sin also. Willing to confess our sin. Help us to hope in you, in your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your faithfulness. That when you make a promise, it is yea and amen in Christ. And I pray, God, that we would not be the fickle enemies / brothers of the discouraged. That we would empathize with one another and sympathize with each other. That we would weep with those who are weeping. That we would know the wisdom of silence. But also remember that there are times that the wounds of a friend are healing. Help us to discern when we should speak and when we should not speak. Help us to come to you on our brother and sister's behalf more often than we go to them on your behalf. Help us to simply bear each other's burdens. Make us comfortable, not only in our own despair, but in each other's despair. That we might walk hand in hand back into the light of Christ. That we might and help that is all. And so